Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Associate Pastor Jason Miller.
Good morning. Todd mentioned, my name is Jason. I'm the He'll Do It pastor. If no one else wants to do it, he'll do it. It's my joy to open up God's Word with you. If you've got a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. I'm grateful for a pastor who does more than preach about missions, but goes and models it for us. While there, I know you'll be prayerful of them as they finish up their work and as they head back home on Tuesday. Just so excited to hear the good reports of people giving their lives to Jesus. And I know our team and their humility, but praise God, we've got some men who just answer the call to go. And the Lord provided the way, provided the resources for them to be a part of that. And what a great picture of what it means to go and make disciples among all nations. So thank you for being in prayer with them. Thank you for being a church who invests in missions. And we get to see and celebrate with them while they continue the work there in the DR. So really excited about that. We are continuing the series called Staying the Course. Been looking at 1 Thessalonians the last several weeks here at our church, and we've been talking about what Paul's been doing there at the church at Thessalonica. And just as a reminder for you guys, we've been asking and praying about, hey, how do we apply this to our life? Paul wrote the 1 Thessalonians there in Acts chapter 17 and tells us that he planted that church in Acts 17, and God led him to be there, but only for 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, many people were saved, but many people were angry, and they ran him out. And so he and Timothy and Silas found themselves to Berea, thought they were safe, but the church at Thessalonica, the people there at Thessalonica were so angry, they came to Berea, and they ran him out of there. And so finally, they're in Athens, where they're establishing the church there and beginning to preach the gospel in Athens. And while there, Paul is burdened for this baby church that was planted and wants to be engaged with them. His goal for them is that they would be blameless before God. We see that in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And the motivation for them is that Jesus is coming back. So Paul says, my desire for you is to be holy, that you would be a church that stays the course, and you can do that. You can reach the goal of being blameless before God if you follow my instructions. And so he tells them to stay the course. He tells them to do that a couple of different ways that we've talked about already. We've mentioned they can stay the course because they're in God's family. We've mentioned they can stay the course by exercising boldness in their faith. They can stay the course by recognizing God's word and what it is to be, and that's instructions directly from God. And we know that God's word is at work in our life when we endure the suffering, and when we value Jesus supremely. And so that's what we've dealt with last week. This morning, we're going to look at the next section for us that I think is, although penned thousands of years ago, we have a great application for our heart today. Hey, the church is in need of help. 80% of Protestant churches in America are either stagnant or in decline. 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. There is less than half of the number of churches today than there were only 100 years ago. Since 1950, there are one-third fewer churches in the U.S. The church is in need of help. And James MacDonald writes about this, and he says it this way: people are deeply dissatisfied with infighting, backbiting, heartbreaking, frustrating church as it exists in the communities and long to stop attending church out of obligation. Too many return to their cars each week unsatisfied, even frustrated or grieved by their church experience, only to vote with their feet by doing something different the next weekend. Church shopping quickly becomes just shopping, and soon after, just sleeping in. Even the most optimistic, persistent churchgoers are forced to agree that we are far from what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church today needs help. We need a strengthening. We need to be strong. We need to find ourselves unwavered and unwilling to give up, unwilling to call it quits, unwilling to throw in the towel. And Paul helps us understand how we can be a church that stays the course in this small letter to the church at Thessalonica. I believe today he helps us stay the course. We, a church, can stay the course as we endure community, as we engage and, encourage loyalty, and as we endure this calamity. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 17. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse 5. And I want us to kind of just process for a moment what God may be saying as he is speaking through Paul to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, it reads this. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. For you yourselves, that no one may be moved for these afflictions. For you yourself know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture that seems a little out of sorts, but provides so much insight into how we can be a church that stays the course. God, I pray that you would magnify yourself and glorify yourself through this time. And I pray, Father, that we would allow our hearts and our mind to be focused, to not be distracted, but rather lean into what you have to say to us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This section of Paul's letter is very, very, very personal. In my attic, I keep this folder, and it's a folder of letters. It's letters written from my wife to me 20 years ago. We first met each other. We were friends for quite some time, and then God led us to start dating. I begged and begged, and she said, yeah, I guess. And several weeks later, summer came upon us, and so we had both agreed that we would be summer missionaries. I had answered a call to go to south of Sydney, Australia, to be a missionary there. And then she had answered a call to go to Orlando to work with the Orlando Baptist Association and resort ministries there at Walt Disney World. Needless to say, we were suffering for Jesus that summer, okay? And so we did that summer. The next summer, she kind of stayed. She worked at my home church while I went and did some camp ministry at Kennecott Camps. And so through those summers, we wrote letters. Now, this is before text messaging, before email, before Skype, before FaceTime, before Snapchat. We used these things called pens, envelopes, these little sticky things called stamps. And so it kind of looks like this, pretty great. And so my wife, well, not then, but my girlfriend at that time loved me so much, she put in her letter stamps that I would use to write her back with. Guys, if that ever happens, you got to keep her, okay? Got to keep her. And so I won't read this letter just to save and some embarrassment, really, to my wife, not me, because I love what she says. How are you, sweetheart? Thinking of you today. Good stuff. I'll keep the rest for later. Truth is, even after a few short weeks of meeting her and beginning to date her, I was smitten. I was like a moth to the light, you know? Like the tractor beam was on us and I was frozen in time, you know what I mean? My body was in Australia, but my heart was in Orlando, you know? I mean, I'm telling you, I like her a lot, okay? And I just knew that God had something cool for us. And so we would write these letters back and forth. Letters of really nothingness. A whole lot of important things happening. Tell me about her day, I tell her about mine. Tell her what God's doing, and I tell her what God's doing in my life. If you were to go through these letters, you wouldn't find anything that would be worthy of a book or a movie. But what you would find is a longing to be next to one another. So I hated that we were apart. And distance does make the heart grow fonder. I mean, I married her, right? So the end of the story is cool. But the truth is, have you ever known someone or had a relationship with somebody that when you're away from them, it hurts? You ever have a friend that you're so concerned about, so burdened for, so worried about that you just can't get them off your mind? You ever know somebody that you've just so in tune with them spiritually, and your desire for them is to succeed and not fail, but to leave life of sin and to follow a life of righteousness, that you can't help but really try to be engaged in their life, try to think about them, pray for them, help them, teach them, mold them, disciple them. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in the life of Paul when he's talking about the church there at Thessalonica. This is not just some ordinary place. He is emotionally connected with what's going on there. He has a deep affection for these people. Now you think he was just there for 3 weeks. What's the big deal? Well, the Holy Spirit led him to love and invest in them in an incredible way. In fact, the language that he uses in this section is very telling of how he feels about these people. Verse 17 says, since we were torn away from you. This word torn away is a unique word. It means to orphan. I guess what Paul is saying is when I was taken away from you, and what he's alluding to is that the angry mob kicked him out of town. He didn't have a choice or a say in the matter. He was forced to leave like a parent orphaning a child. This familiar bond that he had with them was unique and strong, and it was very, very emotional. He says, goes on to say that he was separated in person, but not in heart. And so he's saying to them, even though I'm not there with you, my mind is with you, my heart is with you. He says it in other places, in Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 5, absent in the body, but present in the spirit. And that's what he's saying to the church there. He goes on to say that with eagerness and great desire, I wanted to be there. It's very redundant language as is written in the original language. He's basically saying, I really, 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 really want to be there. And he says, I, Paul, again and again, desire to come see you, but I couldn't. I hope you understand the affection and the desire that Paul has for this little baby church. But why? Why would the great apostle Paul have so much affection, so much emotion toward a people that he barely knew? I think it's a couple of reasons. I think he endeared them because of his concern for them. You see, he's endearing this community, and in doing so, modeling for us what it looks like to have concern for our people. He had great concern for them. He felt like he was responsible to them, like a father to a child, that God had led him to plant this church, and then 3 weeks later, he had to get out of there, and he hadn't helped them as much as he thought he should have helped them, or hadn't instructed them all the things that he could have instructed them. And he was worried that they would fall away from their faith, that Satan had hindered them, and kind of pulls into this spiritual warfare reality that Satan's at work keeping me from you. I'm concerned for you. This word hindered literally means to cut in, to prevent you from moving forward. Now, I know no one has ever done this before. You've been in a construction zone, and several miles up, the left lane is closed. And so you, being a godly citizen, will move into the right lane and kind of wait your turn. I know that no one has ever stayed in the left lane, even though it says left lane closed, 1 mile ahead. Left lane closed, 1/2 mile, left lane closed. No one has ever stayed in the left lane as long as you possibly can, only to cut in on those good, godly citizens who wait in line. No one has ever done that, right? Because if you did, you'd be disobeying the Lord. I'm not kidding, I'm just kidding. You're not disobeying the Lord. But you get the idea. This word hindered means to cut in, to prevent from moving through. Satan has prevented Paul from going and being there with the church. And we don't know why. We don't know that if it was a thorn in the flesh, an illness. We don't know that the angry mob is still hanging out at the city gates. We don't know why he feels like he can't go. Maybe because God's given him a heart for Athens, and so he's got to stay there. We don't know. But what we do know is that he is emotionally endeared to them. And he cared for them. And he's concerned for them. He's endeared to them not just because he's concerned for them, but because he's proud of them as well. The language used here at the end of chapter 2 is rather unique. Paul says that that they are his hope, they are his joy, they are his crown, that he will boast before the Lord Jesus upon his second coming. These words are really great words. Hope usually means, when you're talking about Paul in his letters, some kind of future expectation. It's kind of related to that, that when Jesus comes, he hopes he can present them. But really, it's another fashion here. Because the church has proved themselves to be a church that is keeping on keeping on, to be a church that is staying the course, the hope that he has found is that they have been faithful, that he has not labored in vain, but they have proved themselves with a consistent faith. And Paul is saying, this gives me hope that my labor is effective and that the gospel is working in your life. But it's not just hope, it's a joy, kind of a byproduct of what it means to be faithful. Because you're faithful, it brings me great joy. But there's a greater picture of that, and we see that picture in the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this, that Jesus enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. This joy was that he would be able to present to his Father this faith, this church, these people. Jude 24 says it this way, speaking of Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Paul is enduring all kinds of suffering because he is so joyful that they have proved themselves to be a church that is keeping on. They have proved themselves to be a church that has stayed the course. They have proved themselves to be persistent and consistent in their faith. And as a result, it kind of becomes a crown of victory for him. Kind of a holy pride that they did what I told them to do, and look, they're succeeding in that. And he tells them that before Jesus is coming, there's this reality that in much the same way, the arrival of a king, you would put a crown on that king as they came into the situation, to the city, to the environment. In the same way, the crown that Paul's going to have is these people. He tells them, you are my joy, you are my crown. Now, some of you are parents, and you're looking at your kids, and you're like, you get it. You get, because you've invested in your kids, you've taught them right from wrong, you've clothed them, you've fed them some more, you've got them to practices, you paid for lessons, and finally they get to the university, they do well, they get out of that, they're starting to have a job where they're no longer on your payroll, praise God, and you're able to see some great successes in their life, and you know that you had a part in that. So they kind of become your crown. When they succeed, you feel pride. And when they fail, you feel a sense of loss as well. Some of you have grandkids feel that way. Some of you, in a much deeper, more spiritual way, in a very similar way to what Paul is referring to, have disciples that you've invested in, people that you've partnered with in the gospel, and you've brought them along, and you've poured into them, and you've taught them out of God's word, and you've prayed for them, and you've helped them serve, and you've helped them walk away from a life of sin or be able to overcome some situations in their lives to a place where they're walking in righteousness and walking in faithfulness, and you as a mature believer looking into them have a pride about you that they're doing so well, and you feel joy, and you feel this hope, and it's almost like you've got this crown of victory saying, man, because God has led me to invest in you and led my life over you, I can see the success in you, the victory over sin, and the faithfulness in you, and it brings me great joy. There's a connection there. There's an emotional reality that takes place, and that is very similar to what Paul is mentioning here. He endeared them because he was concerned for them and because he was proud of them. So let me ask you a question. I think it just kind of begs it for us. Like, what are we doing as a church that endears us to one another? How well do you love each other? Like, how well do we love the people that make up Bartlett Baptist Church? Like, I know we're supposed to love each other, and I know we're supposed to care for one another, and I know in connect groups and life groups we're praying for each other, and we're ministering to one another, and I know that there's some good things that are happening. Our deacons are caring for one another, and staff is investing in other people. I know that there's some of those things that are happening, but I'm not just talking about those programs that talk about care and those programs that talk about love. I'm talking about you. How well do you love, endear this community known as Bartlett Baptist Church? Because I think a lot of times we serve, we love, we care out of obligation. And that obligation puts limits on love. And if we're going to reflect the very nature and character of Jesus Christ, whose love is perfect, who has no limits on that love, we got to serve not out of obligation, but out of love. Serving out of obligation says, well, because I'm the connect group leader, I guess I should call them. Because I'm the outreach guy, I guess I should call. Because I'm a deacon, I should probably go visit the hospital. Because I'm on a mission trip, I guess I'll serve. And it becomes kind of this Eeyore reality of serving and caring for one another. God's not called us to be Eeyores. God has called us to love each other with the kind of love that we see modeled in Jesus himself, and we see modeled here with Paul and his relationship in 1 Thessalonians. Man, I don't want to love with limits. Can we take off the limits? Can we as believers look into one another and go, man, I love you? Now, I know guys kind of feel a little weird about saying that to each other. I like you a lot. I don't know if I love you. And if I love you, I'm not going to say it out loud in front of others because that's crazy. Let me just tell you this, guys. If we can't say it here, where can we say it? Right? We as men have got to model what it means to endear one another, like Paul endeared the church at Thessalonica. We gotta go above and beyond. Like, we can't just say, I'll pray for you. We can't just say, yeah, someone will give you a call. We can't just pour it back on a leader or push it back because it's not my responsibility. We, the church, have got to endear the community that is the church. Love each other. Looking beyond each other's differences. So what's that look like practically? Well, if you're going to life group tonight, you're going to get that question. But I'm going to give you simple ideas. If someone's not there on Sunday morning, and they normally sit next to you, kind of see them at Connect Group, whatever, they're not there, it's not the Connect Group leader's job to check in on them. It's your job. It's your job. Students, like if you realize someone's hurting, someone said a prayer request in a Connect Group, or maybe you realize something's gone on with the life of a friend, it's your job not to just ignore that situation, but rather come alongside them and say, I'll pray with you. Hey, I know you're having a tough time. You know math is killing you. I'll pray with you. Or maybe, hey, I know English is really like robbing your joy. I will come and tutor you with English. I'm going to care for you in such a way that I'm going to invest in you in simple something like school, something you can do to help them along the way. That's what it means to endear the community. Paul endears his community because he loved them, he had concern for them, and then he had pride in them. Let us limit the spiritual casualties in our churches by taking off the limits of love that we give each other. We are the church. We stay the course when we endear community. But secondly, we stay the course when we encourage loyalty. Beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul mentions that he couldn't bear it any longer. We were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. Paul had a problem. Paul's problem is, I wanted to be there, but I can't get there. And when he couldn't stand it any longer, he sends Timothy. This was a big sacrifice. Timothy's his right-hand guy. So they're there in Athens. And of all the places that you would need backup, it's going to be Athens, a city of 30,000 different gods, to an altar to the unknown God, a city where there is a philosopher for every citizen, and a city where Christianity was constantly faced with its critics. Paul needed reinforcements in Athens, yet he loved the church there in Thessalonica, that he was willing to be left alone, and he was sending his best. And the purpose for Timothy to go, Paul lays out a couple of ways why he was supposed to go, a couple of purposes here. Number one, he says, you need to go to establish them, literally to strengthen them, to make firm. And this is kind of a key word throughout the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. You see, Paul was not just satisfied to draw them to Jesus. Paul wasn't just satisfied to nurture them with instruction, but he wanted to see them established in the faith, to see that root of their faith grow deep and strong. It's not just to know about God. He wanted them to be rooted in them, to be established there. And then he says, I'm sending Timothy not just to establish you, but to encourage you, to help you along the way. Young believers, young Christians, baby believers need to be encouraged, like tender plants that can be easily trodden underfoot by the heavy boots of persecution. They needed advice, support, prayer, teaching, and encouragement, and accountability, because their faith was being tested. If you've ever planted sod, you need to water sod. You need to water sod, then water sod, then water it again. Because grass, the more you water that, its roots are going to grow deeper, 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 and stronger, and stronger, and stronger. And in much the same way, they need encouragement on top of encouragement on top of encouragement, that their roots in Christ would grow strong under the impression that is found in their culture. So it's not just to go to establish them, not just go to encourage them, but go keep them from being moved by these afflictions. This word moved is really unique. In fact, it's the only place in Scripture that it's used. It's meant to be the idea of being unsettled. Literally, it means to shake. You need to imagine a small tree being in the ground, and as you begin to shake it, it begins to be unearthed, and its roots begin to pull up. And you begin to shake it some more, so much so that you're unearthing, unrooting this tree. Much the same way the afflictions that they were experiencing were shaking their faith, uprooting who they were in Christ, and it was unsettling them. It was moving them not towards Christ, but away from them. Now these afflictions, what afflictions are we talking about? Well, the afflictions that were already described in chapter 2, verse 14. The descriptions that help us understand these sufferings from their own countrymen. And last week, Brother Michael mentioned that part of the affliction they were experiencing was, could have been, that the area of Thessalonica was a free city-state. That if they were to express Christ as Lord and Savior, it could very much threaten their freedom. It would affect them politically. It would affect them socially. It would affect them relationally. Remember, this affliction was by their own countrymen, by their friends, by their family. And so the affliction that they were being shaken up by were some political issues, were some social issues, were some relational issues. And he tells them, I'm sending Timothy so that you will not be moved, so you will not be shaken, so you will not be unsettled. And Paul has already mentioned that suffering can produce a greater faith. Suffering can build your faith if you allow it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says it this way, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The suffering brings a restoration, a confirmation, a strengthening, an established faith in you. Paul's desire is that Timothy would encourage them to maintain their loyalty, encourage them to maintain their devotion, maintain their obedience. And yeah, they were living in a difficult time, a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. They were without seasoned leadership. They needed encouragement, their devotion. Their obedience to Christ depended on it. I told the first service, our first service traditionally is going to be a little older. I told our first service that our 10:30 service needed their encouragement. We have wisdom in our first service. We have seasoned experiences in our first services. We have men and women of faith who've been around for a long, long time. Not to say we don't have that in this service. Many of you have been around a long, I'm just kidding. Many of you have a seasoned faith, maturity about you. But let me tell you something. Younger believers, younger families, baby Christians need encouragement. They need the idea that they can stand through the test of time. They can keep on keeping on. They can stay the course because life is hard. In 1855, there was a Scottish missionary named John G. Patton. And he and his wife had a calling from God to go serve in the South Pacific, called the Hebrid Islands, which is now known as modern-day Vanuatu. And many people thought that they were crazy. You're going to leave here, remember, it's 1855, you're going to go to a place that we don't know, you're going to leave all your family, all your relatives, all your fame and fortune, and you're going to go and give it all to go minister to a deserted island? I said, absolutely. Well, the problem with the island is that it was full of cannibals. The other problem with the island is they couldn't not go. God was calling them, and they were willing to go. Going to sacrifice it all to go. After 3 months, John Patton's wife died. A week later, his infant son died. John Patton, grieving but unwavered, remarried, and with his second wife, spent the next 41 years on the island of Vanuatu preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, 80% of the inhabitants of Vanuatu profess Jesus as their Savior. All that started in 1855 with a guy who said, you know what? I know I'm gonna have affliction, I know I'm gonna have suffering, But I hear stories like that, and I am encouraged to maintain my devotion, encouraged to maintain my loyalty, encouraged to maintain my obedience to Jesus. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready to call it quits after a mosquito bite. You know what I mean? I'm ready to call it quits, you know, when I get tired, I get frustrated, maybe someone does something that kind of bothers me. I'm ready to throw in the towel when it's rainy outside. Oh, I don't want to go to church. Raining. I hear about the Pattons and others like them who give their lives to the mission and the vision of Christ. And I am grieved at my own attitude that's ready to throw it in, ready to quit at times. I tell you, church, we can't allow the hardships of the world, the frustrations of others to impede our abilities to be loyal to the devotion and the faith that Christ has in us. So how good are you at encouraging? How are you encouraging others to stay the course? Hebrews 12 is a great picture. And I've mentioned this before, but Hebrews 12 is a great picture of how we can encourage others. It says this in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, remember that joy, was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea of surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses is a great word picture that the writer of Hebrews helps us understand. It's really meant to help us know and think about an athlete walking into a coliseum. And there, he's not only being cheered on by spectators, but he's being cheered on by those who've been former athletes, by those who've run the race, by those who understand his pain, understand his training, understand his fears. This great cloud of witnesses aren't just witnessing into one who's running the race, but they've been there before. We as the church aren't called to be spectators, but we're called to be those who are partnering with others, encouraging others, helping them along the way, that we as a community of faith are encouraging loyalty, encouraging a devotion. We, a church, we become a strong church, and we become a church that stays the course when we endure community, when we encourage loyalty, and last, when we endure calamity. Paul reminds the church at the end of this section that they will suffer. He says, I wrote to you about this, you were destined for this, and it has come to pass just as you know. The suffering is coming. It is inevitable. Can I encourage you today? Let me encourage you with a couple of words. Matthew chapter 10, here's some encouragement for you. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues. Let's continue the encouragement. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Brother will deliver brother over to death, a father to his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 10. Romans 8, Paul says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed in us. 1 Peter 1, and this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it and tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Paul has mentioned this several times. Paul mentions that we will suffer and we must endure the calamities to be a church that stays the course. And he was a little afraid that they wouldn't do that. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, when I can bear it longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. Temptation is among us. This calamity is described by both the afflictions that they're suffering, persecution from others, but also the afflictions that they put upon themselves by succumbing to temptation. You know, it's one thing to be in a situation, an environment where your faith is going to cost you something. It's something entirely different when you put that calamity, that pain, that suffering on you. When you make a willful choice to give in to temptation, you're pouring suffering upon you. And Paul has mentioned that he was afraid that they were giving in to the tempter. It's not the first time Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says it this way, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Satan, who had hindered Paul from visiting, was also the tempter who sought to undermine the Thessalonians' faith. He was afraid that they were giving in to temptation, and as a result, the proclamation of the gospel would then be useless, would then be in vain. Can I just say how ridiculous it is to give in to temptation? Can I just say how crazy it is, if you really think about it, that you would align yourself with the evil one, that you would align yourself with Satan, that you would choose his way that leads to destruction rather than Christ's way that leads to eternal life and abundant life here and now? I mean, when we're talking about Satan, let's consider this. He is the devil. He is the wicked one. He is the prince of power of the air, the prince of this world, the serpent, the god of this world, lower G. He is the tempter, the destroyer, the adversary, the antichrist, the enemy, the father of lies, the ruler of darkness, the thief. Why on earth would we want to follow him? It seems outrageous, but we do. The flesh is weak. And this is why we need endurance. This is why we need perseverance. This is why we need hope to keep us keeping on. This is why we need to endure the calamity, that we would continue to stay the course. You see, both concerns that Paul has is the affliction that we're going to face and the temptation we're going to give into. And the challenge for us is to be faithful despite those things. Paul sends Timothy to help us along the way. You see, Paul's concern wasn't so much for our safety or for their safety, for their happiness, but for their faith. He didn't want his work to be done in vain, his work to be useless. He wanted to celebrate their faithfulness and point to the power of the gospel that changes people's lives. If we want to be a church that stays the course, we must endure calamity. Yes, calamity brought upon us by our environment, but even more so, calamity that's brought upon us by temptation, giving in to it. Life is hard, but guess what? Get over it. I love people. I hate excuses. Life is hard. We're going to suffer. Bible says it real clear. We're going to have some affliction. We're going to have some persecution. The idea and the purpose of the persecution, we may not know, but we do know this, that suffering can produce a stronger faith. Let me just tell you, life is hard. You got to get over it. But life is harder when you give in to temptation. You know, the Bible is real clear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is uncommon to man, and that God always provides a way out. And so one of the best ways we can endure calamity in the midst of temptation is to be seeking Jesus in the way out that's coming our way. When temptation is knocking on the door and it's saying, "Let me in, choose me the deceiver, choose me the tempter, choose me the enemy," we're so in tune with Christ that although we hear the knocking, we're looking for the door out of there. Let me tell you, we get that. When we walk with Jesus, when we're receiving encouragement from others, when we're doing life in accountability. When you're outside those parameters, the door comes knocking, we often, and way too often, gladly open up. And the temptation is in our life, and we fall to it, and we find ourselves struggling. Don't blame it on your life. The tempter is tempted. And Paul's greatest fear, one of his greatest fears, was that they were giving into that. But praise God, they were a church that kept on keeping on. They were a church that were staying the course. They were a people of great faith, a people of consistent faith, a people of persevering faith. So how do we do? How do we measure up? If we want to be a church that stays the course, and Paul provides for us some instruction on how to do that based upon his desire for them, his modeling for them, him sending Timothy, how well do we measure up? Like, are we an enduring community? We love each other well, love each other without limits. Are we a place that encourages loyalty? Not just I hopes, but let me walk alongside you. Not just I hope you're doing well. Not just I hope you're avoiding that sin, but I'm going to walk alongside you, and I'm going to speak into your life, and I'm going to whisper into your ear, and I'm going to come along with you and help you along the way. Are we a church that endures to calamity? Yeah, the afflictions brought upon us by culture. But are we helping each other close the door to temptation? And there's wonderful realities here. But we all play a part. Can't just be staff, can't just be leaders, can't just be our older members, those who've been here a long, long time. We all play a part in that role. We can't ignore the model that Paul gives us here in the church. We've got to own up to helping each other be the church that stays the course. Let's pray together. Father, in your great name, we bow before you, Lord, and tonight or today we think about who you are and we think about your word, and Father, it's so clear to us. Paul models for us what it looks like and how to be a church that stays the course. And God, I pray that we would be that. I pray that we would be a church that is an outpost of the gospel here in our city, and that, Lord, we would be faithful to your calling in front of us. Father, it could be some here this morning who don't understand the gospel because they've never received the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that even in the quietness of this room, this space, that maybe your Holy Spirit is working and moving the life of one or two or ten, and that, Father, today they would say, you know what, I need Jesus. I've never received the gospel. I don't really know what that means for me. But, Father, I know that the Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. And so, Father, I pray that there is one here this morning who does not know you as Savior, that, Lord, they would have the strength and the courage and the boldness to step out of their chair in a few minutes when we begin to sing, just find me, find one of our staff guys, and just let them know that they want the gospel. We'll be glad to help them understand through the Scripture how to receive Jesus as their Savior. Father, there may be others who this morning realize, man, I don't endear my community well. I'm not loving well. I lead that to somebody else. And they would find that the Holy Spirit in them is kind of tugging at their heart, tugging at their mind on how they can love with a love that has no limits. Father, I pray that you would speak to them and bring to them clarity on how they can begin to do that. It could be they need to let go of some bitterness. They need to let go of some anger, or let go of some friction. It could be that someone in this room, someone in our church, someone in their family has wronged them in such a way they've been blinded to the anger in their heart. Or this morning, maybe you're peeling back some of those layers and revealing that to them. And that, Lord, today they would need to get that right with you. And just confess that sin to you and make it right with a friend or someone in this room. God, I pray that you would give our people the strength to let go some of that bitterness, some of that anger, some of that frustration that keeps us from being an endearing community. Father, there might be people in this room who have ignored your Spirit in telling them that they need to be encouragers. They need to disciple somebody. They need to come alongside someone and help them in the faith. And maybe they've been playing the excuse game of all the excuses they've come up with in our heart. But Lord, maybe today you're saying, hey, no more excuses. You need to encourage. You need to disciple. You need to help. You need to pray. You need to lead. Father, I pray that whatever you're asking us to do, that Lord, we be honest, faithful, and responsive. Lord, a room this size, all these people can be a little intimidating, but Lord, it's not about them. It's about you right now. Lord, help us to be honest and faithful to you. Responsive to you, obedient to you. Help us love you in such a way that we're willing to step out. But Father, we love you and desire you so much that we're willing to step out. Father, we can't think of doing anything else but obeying you, that we're willing to step out. Lord, we love you. Father, I pray in the next moments as Jeff begins to sing, as we begin to have a time of response, that you would lead us to be faithful, obedient. In Christ's name we pray.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.